Now I would invite you to take your Bibles, and you can open them to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, I mentioned this last week, if you open your Bible to the middle, it might be in Isaiah. So toward the middle of the Bible for this passage. What our brother Arden shared during the share time is exactly correct, and it's what we have been doing here this, well, it's only been a week, but this month we are looking at some of the Old Testament prophets, some of the people that were around and alive and God's people before Jesus was born, and we are looking at their anticipation of the Savior who was going to be born. And that helps us to focus this time of year as we look forward with anticipation to Christmas Day, but not only to Christmas Day, but we still look forward with anticipation toward the Lord's second coming. And so that's kind of what our focus is on this month, is looking at these words of anticipation, looking at what God can and will do. Last week we looked at Isaiah chapter 9 and the hope of Christmas. I said then that the prophets and people of Israel, they needed hope because of the darkness that they were facing in their days. And God gave them hope through the promise of a son that would rule on David's throne, a child who was mighty God and Prince of Peace. That was a very hopeful passage to be able to look forward to and anticipate. Well, today we are turning our attention not away from hope, but we are focusing our attention on the peace of Christmas, the peace that God has promised and the peace that we await here at Christmas time. So if you do have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5, and you can follow along as I read. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in a desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are wonderful words. They're important words, very important words, to comfort those who are in grief, words of peace for those whose lives are in turmoil. Comfort, comfort my people. We see the Lord's heart here for his people, his love, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. But they're important words of comfort, and then they're words that come in Isaiah 40 as the start of a new major section in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy has been kind of woven in between bits of narrative up through chapter 39, and chapter 40 starts a new section that is exclusively prophecy, exclusively looking forward to what God will tell his people, what people will hold on to as they go into exile. It's almost as if Isaiah's words here in Isaiah 40, at the beginning of it, they're almost not just words for people facing the darkness of exile, but for the people who are already in exile, who are far away from the Lord, people who cannot practice their worship and follow the Lord the way that they have been taught. This previous section in Isaiah 39, it ended in a very abrupt and almost bizarre way. It ended with King Hezekiah rejoicing that he would have peace in his days, not caring at all what would come after him. He was so short-sighted. He cared only for himself and for his time. The Lord brings words of judgment to him. But Hezekiah said, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." The peace and security that Hezekiah cared about was his own peace and security, not the peace and security of his people, not the peace and security of God's people. The king over God's people was supposed to seek the peace and welfare of all, but he cared only about himself. And so now, because of Hezekiah's words, because of what Hezekiah has done, his people, God's people, are facing nothing but war and capture and imprisonment by the nation of Babylon. But God will not leave his people alone. He will not leave them to eternal torment. He will take care of them. He will preserve them. He will bring them peace. That's what these words mean, and that's why they come at this time. While Hezekiah the king might care only about his own peace and welfare, God cares about the peace and welfare of all his people. True peace, lasting peace, not just peace in our time. For many who would hear the words of Isaiah 40, they were in a foreign land under the oppressive Babylonians as prisoners of war. And so these words come, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her warfare is ended. This would be such an encouragement to his people to hear. Some English translations may have their, not warfare, but hardship or something similar, hard life. It's a possible way to translate this passage, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem because the Lord will take away her hardship. But I think that warfare, the way that the English Standard Version translates it, really is the best way to look at this because of it being what the people are facing. They have been either facing war or at war for a generation. We can't be totally sure when Isaiah gave this prophecy, but based on what we do know, the timing of his life, this is either shortly before or soon after the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. War with Babylon is on the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel, people of Judah. Whether you are about to face war or you have lived through war, that's still going to be on your mind. And so think about how comforting it is to know that God comes and he says, your warfare is ended. You don't have to fight anymore. The Lord comes to comfort his people and to end war, to bring peace to them. Not only peace from physical war, but peace with God. This is why this war was coming on the people in the first place. They did not have peace with God. They had disobeyed the Lord. They had broken his covenants. They had not kept the law. And even though he had sent prophets to remind them of his law, they rejected the prophets. They even killed the prophets that spoke God's word. And so the people were taken into exile because they were not at peace with God. They had run after false gods instead. And so now there is war between God and his people. So he sends them into exile, but now their warfare is ended. That's a powerful statement that God makes to his people. Even though he had told them earlier through Isaiah that these things would come about, that as they rejected the Lord, as they had eyes to see but they couldn't see, and ears but they couldn't hear what God's word said, that they would be taken and that they would be utterly destroyed. But now he speaks comfort. Now their warfare is ended. He sent them into exile, but it's over. At least in a spiritual sense. But for many of them, it would even be in a physical sense. And what's more than that, even greater than that, is that their iniquities are pardoned. Or perhaps even better, their iniquity has been paid for. It's been paid for. God has declared that their iniquity is pardoned because his people have received from the Lord double for all their sins. Now, I want to say this briefly. I don't want to spend too much time here. We're trying to focus on the peace of God that comes, that we're anticipating at Advent and Christmas. But it is important for us to note this. The people here, they are not receiving a double punishment for what their sins deserved. That would be unjust on God's part. They're also, it's not that they are receiving the punishment for their sins and Jesus, the future Savior, would receive their punishment. That would also be unjust. And it would also be inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. There is some disagreement, but many commentators, and I think even the one of the earlier ones that I read, the reformer John Calvin, I think handled this really well. this phrase that's used here of receiving double from the Lord, it's only used twice in the Old Testament. It's here and in Job chapter 11, verse 16. And in that place, it's not translated into English as double, but it is translated as the word manifold or many or abundant. You have received abundantly from the Lord. And what John Calvin and some other commentators have said of this is this. He said, here the word double, it denotes the large and abundant amount. He is unwilling to punish the people any more or any longer, as if he were abundantly satisfied with what had gone before, although the nation deserved far severer chastisement. The punishment that was set up in the covenant, in the law of the Lord, for being unfaithful to God was death. So how can God rightly say that the people of Israel, his people, have received double their punishment? He hasn't even allowed them all to die. So it's not this idea that they're paying extra for their sins, more than what they deserve. But God looks and it's as if he says, you have paid so much that I am taking this away. And he brings peace and restores a relationship between them, even though they have not paid the severer punishment that they deserve. God brings peace even when they have not paid their full debt. For that original audience, this is a comfort. As they anticipate God's pleasure and peace with him, it's a sure thing because it's now based on God's promise. He has said that their warfare is ended, their iniquity is pardoned, and they have received all the punishment that they're going to from his hand. God has promised that they are at peace with him. So peace and rest from warfare and danger, it's a great thing for those people to look forward to, and it's really the same for us today. Those things are still realities that we face. We face unrest in our lives. But peace with God and an end of hostility with him because our sins have been paid for, that's the even greater hope that we share with Isaiah and the people that were hearing this prophecy. Because we're still not fully at peace yet, are we? The world around us is not a world that wants peace with God or with God's people. In some places, this is seen more clearly than in others. In some countries, there's a threat of violence and death for proclaiming peace with God through Jesus Christ. In some places, there's verbal rebuke or the demeaning of those who follow Jesus. In some places, the practices of the country are an affront to God. They are a war with God and God's desires. I think we could look in our own world, we could look in our own culture here in the United States, and we could see that if we're not already there, this is where we are headed as a society. A society that is, in some sense, declaring war with God and his desires. This is one of the many blessings of Advent. One of the blessings of this time of year as we pause and as we look at these texts about the coming Savior. When we look at these passages, when we look at the people as they were in the Old Testament, longing for the Savior to come, we can resonate with that. Their need was for a Savior. Their need was for peace with God. And yet, we still have some of those same longings, some of those same desires and needs. We can look to the birth of Jesus and we can see that he has already begun to bring salvation. That's a great joy for us that we can say Jesus has come and he has died on the cross. But there's something still that has not happened yet. We are still waiting for some of the same things that these Old Testament saints were waiting for. It's just as sure, we could say it just as much in the past tense as Isaiah did, even though it hadn't happened yet. It's guaranteed because God has promised it. But we're still waiting for this full life of peace, peace with God, peace with others. So God's words of comfort and of peace are things that we can hold on to at this time of year as well. There is still a future, a time with God, a time with Him when we will have rest from all our warfare, rest from all our toil, rest from our discipline that we receive from Him. Rest and peace with God, forgiveness of our sins that will be taken away and we will never sin again. This is the peace that the Old Testament was looking forward to in the birth of the Messiah. It's the peace that came and started at Christmas when Jesus was born, and it's the peace that we still long for as we live in between Jesus' birth and His second coming. We look and we are glad for the birth of Jesus Christ because it shows us that God keeps His promises. We can trust Him and we can know that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, even as we wait for that final peace and rest. The second thing that we see in our passage, the second half of this passage, are words that may be a little bit more familiar to us at Christmas time. They are words that identify the person of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who was also one who would come to fulfill this prophecy. In verses 3 through 5, we see this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We know from the gospel writers that this is applied to John the Baptist, but think about this just for a moment from the people's perspective as they received this prophecy from God. What did it mean to them? See, by these words, God is promising something. He's promising to prepare the way for the Messiah, for His Messiah. What is He going to cry? What is it that He's going to come and say? This one who would come and prepare the way, what will He say? Or what will happen when the promised one does come? Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain or hill be made low. And the rough places made into a plain. He will come and He will make the way level. He will make it flat. Why is that an important thing for the people to hear? There's a couple of reasons. One, the idea of making something level is a necessary thing at times. We're in the process at our house of renovating our kitchen. And what I found out in that process is that nothing in our kitchen is level. And that creates all kinds of problems. When the floor isn't level, that means that the cabinets aren't level. When the cabinets aren't level, that means that the countertop isn't level. When the countertop isn't level, be careful of what you set on the countertop. Nothing is level, and so that's a problem. We need to make it level in order for everything else down the line to work out. If you start with something that's uneven or difficult, it will only get harder the more you go. But the highway of God, the path to Him, is flat, is level, is straight. The highway of God is smooth. Now you might be thinking, well, that would be nice if our journey through life was always smooth and never had any bumps in the road. That's not the promise that God is making here specifically. Life is not always level and smooth. But it's not life that is level or smooth. That's not the promise here. But that the way to the Lord is level and smooth. The path to God will have its obstacles removed. There's something else that's going on here, something I didn't know until I started studying for this message. There was a hymn, a Babylonian hymn, that was sung or chanted during special occasions and parades that went like this: "Make Nabu's way good, renew his road, make straight his path." If you had been conquered by a people and taken captive in their land, and you heard them talking about how they had made the way easy for their God to come and conquer your people. What do you think these words of God would say to your soul? God is taking this pagan song about a false God, and he's saying, no, 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 no. You cannot make a good straight path for your God, but I can make a straight highway to myself. God is taking these words of a pagan hymn, and he is redirecting them. He's saying, you've got it wrong. The straight way comes to me, not your false God. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 17, where what they had said, the Greeks had said about Zeus was, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul says, you got part of it right. In God we live and move and have our being, but it's not Zeus. It's Yahweh. It's the God of the Bible. There are times when even pagan religions get some aspect of religion correct. The problem is who it's directed toward. And so the people of Jerusalem have heard these taunts from the Babylonians about this straight way for their God. And God comes and says, I will give comfort to my people. I will make the way straight. I will make it level, and it will lead to me. That is the comfort that these people have. This peaceful road, a peaceful highway to the Lord. It's not the first time that God has done this or said this through Isaiah. In chapter 26, verse 7, Isaiah had already written, the path of the righteous is level. You, O Lord, make level the way of the righteous. It is God who makes a way, a level and peaceful way to be with him. But why? Why is God saying this? Why is he doing this? One commentator I read this week answers it this way. He said this, the creation of a road that is straight, that is unmistakable and level and smooth, it pictures a journey made without difficulty and therefore with the certainty of arrival. We might look at the roads that we travel on in Pennsylvania, where we get the weather that we get, and we might be familiar with roads that are not level. If you've ever hit a pothole in Pennsylvania, maybe you know what I'm talking about. I've hit one that made my sunglasses fall out of the ceiling because the roads are not level. And I had to pull over to the side of the road and I had to check to see if my car would even continue to drive. Is that what it's like with the Lord? No. No, every road with the Lord is smooth. We are always able to go to the Lord. And so we are certain that we will make it to the end. We will make it to the Lord because he has prepared the way. And the way is smooth. Even though life is difficult, and it is difficult, not all of life's difficulties are removed. And there are, at times, very hard, complicated things that we go through in life, things that hurt. But the way of the Lord is guaranteed to reach its end. It is guaranteed to reach God in peace. So God will send his messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord will come to guarantee that we can have peace with him. And he says this in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. To me, this just immediately makes me think of these wonderful songs, some of which we've already sung this Christmas time. It reminds me of the angels appearing to the shepherds. That first Christmas when Jesus was born to fulfill this promise that had been made generations ago. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. These words of Isaiah, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, are being fulfilled on that night in some way. It might get laughed at in our culture. It might be something that we would face ridicule for saying, but don't you see it? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful and glorious? God's people, sinners who have rebelled against him and are at war with him and with the rest of the world, these kinds of people are desperate for peace, people like us. How can we possibly find peace through life's trials and find peace with God? Well, the glory of the Lord was revealed that night that Jesus was born. It was revealed in the fulfillment of centuries of God's promises. His glory was revealed in a small way through the angels. It would have looked like a very big way to the shepherds that were there on that hillside. But in some small way, God's glory is shining. As Jesus comes to bring peace between God and man. So Paul is able to write in Ephesians chapter 2, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. He himself is our peace. He has brought us peace. The angels knew God's promises. They knew what it meant that Jesus was born. That's why they could sing about the glory of God being revealed in the baby who was born to bring peace between God and man. So we can look at this. We can look through the lens of Isaiah chapter 40 or through the lens of Luke chapter 2. And we can see that in Jesus Christ, the one that was promised, peace has come. We can see that in Jesus Christ, the one who has promised to return, peace with God, perfect peace and rest will surely come for all those who trust in him. We can have peace with God through Jesus Christ.